Well, I hope you were with us last weekend. If you weren't, I want to encourage you to listen to the podcast where we share vision for 2017. We believe God's given us a clear word, not just as a local congregation, but for our churches all around the world. And that is a banner statement from the words of the disciples, Jesus, teach us to pray. For many of us, we're not sure how to pray, and this is an invitation, an opportunity, and we're going to be teaching for you to learn to pray for the first time. For the majority of us in this room, we do know how to pray at one level, but Lord, teach us to pray again. Renew our hearts, renew our lives. We believe it's a fresh invitation. So we need some help praying. And Jesus' disciples knew that. They had watched Jesus pray. They had seen incredible intimacy that he had with the Father, and they thought, I want that. They had seen power on his life after a prayer time to be able to discern pain in somebody's life and speak peace to it. They had seen the power in him praying and seeing people healed right before their eyes. They wanted to pray like he prayed. And so one day he was praying and they were watching it again. And one of the disciples was bold enough to ask the question that all the disciples had. And that was, Jesus, I want to pray like that. I want to pray like you. Every once in a while, we find somebody in our life that we really feel understands prayer. And man, I've learned from so many great people just by being by their side. One of those times was for Laura and I, when we first started out in ministry, we had a mentor, a man named that I affectionately call Brother Robert. I've mentioned him before. But Robert was not only a man of prayer, but he was a man of great faith. And he had, in around 20 years old, God had spoken to him to never ask anyone for a dime. But God used him all over the world, planting churches, traveling all the time, serving people full time. But he never communicated a need. And so he had incredible miracles of God's provision for his life. Well, Laura and I were getting started, and we were volunteering, starting what's now ADS, a missions training school, at Highland Baptist here in town. That's where we started. And so we were, but they didn't have any money, so we were volunteers and we were working part-time jobs, but we didn't have enough at the end of every month. And so we said, we're going to learn from Robert and we're going to pray and never tell anyone our need. And a few months into that, we got to one of those nights where we had about $100 due the next day. And we were getting a little emotional about it. And golly, we've been praying, we've been believing God, we've been doing the right things. And here we are, what do we do? And we thought, well, let's go ask Robert, how do you pray when your back's against the wall and you're not sure God's going to come through tomorrow? And so we called him, and he happened to be home. He invited us over to his home. We went to his home, and here's the man at that time, about 60 years old, and he asked us what's going on. We said, well, we're just a little afraid about what's going to happen tomorrow. Is God going to provide? Are we going to have what we need? Have we done the right thing? I mean, we're doing this by faith, but have we done the right thing? Just softness, compassion, tears in his eyes. He looks at us and he said, I know how you feel. He said, tomorrow I need $1,000. He said, I'm supposed to fly to Europe and then go into Eastern Europe and at that time smuggle Bibles and do all this. He said, I need $1,000. I don't know where it's going to come from either. Then he put his arm around each of us and he said, so why don't we all just go to the cross together? And we walk over and we get Neil on the edge of the couch and he said, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are present, that you are here. Thank you, Lord, that you provide all of our needs according to your riches in glory. God, I bring Jimmy and Laura before the throne right now. You hear their hearts. You know their desires. Lord, thank you that you are their Father and you are the provider of their needs. And Lord, thank you. I bring my own needs before you. And I thank you that you've never failed me. You've always been faithful. Lord Jesus, we honor you. Lord, we thank you that you are who you say you are. We thank you that you're enough for us. Thank you that you are glorious. Thank you that you are powerful. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Jesus, for an opportunity to lean on you and find you is enough. Man. In that moment, I learned that it wasn't about the need, but it was about Jesus. The resources were easy for Jesus to come up with. It's whether we were going to come to him. We learned how to pray. We learned how to trust God side by side with someone who knew how to pray. Life-changing. the rest of our lives. It changed the trajectory of how we prayed for provision. What about you? Have you learned from somebody? Have you learned along the way? Well, for me at that time, I remember walking out of Robert's house and thanking God for a mentor and wanted to continue to learn from him. But then I had this thought. I thought, you know what? Whether I have Robert or not, I can learn from Jesus. I can find out how Jesus prayed. I can look at the scriptures. I mean, whether I have someone side by side, I do have Jesus. And so I said, I'm going to go through all the gospels, and I marked every spot. I highlighted every spot where Jesus prayed or he talked about prayer. And I made it my ambition to learn how to pray with Jesus. So my friends, we have a mentor. We have a leader. We have one who has gone before us, Jesus, the Son of God, who invites us to come and pray with him. Wow. So Luke 11, that's where the passage started. Luke 11, 1. He invites them and they ask, after asking, he invites them into a journey. And immediately he then begins to teach them how to pray. Luke 11, 2 begins the process of what's known as the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to shift us to Matthew 6 because I believe that it's a more complete fullness of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to unpack that here this morning. Now, most of you are familiar with this prayer in Matthew 6, the beginning of Jesus' teaching on prayer to disciples, but let's look at it again together. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then in this way, this is Jesus speaking, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Now, we're going to read it together here in just a moment, because what I know about many people in this room is you've heard the Lord's Prayer, you know bits and pieces of it, but I'm not sure we all know it. And over this journey, over the next few weeks, we're going to be repeating it every week and get this down where it becomes a part of our own memory and meditation. So here we go. Let's read it together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Beautiful, isn't it? All right, so let's unpack it. We're going to take 2 weeks on unpacking this as both an outline and a practical way and an invitation for us to pray. It begins with this, our Father who is in heaven. Now, let me just give you a little history leading up to this moment when Jesus introduces this prayer. The disciples, they knew Jewish history. God created Adam and Eve. He created them as his image bearers on planet Earth. He loved them. He gave them everything they needed for sustenance, everything they needed for meaning and purpose. He told them to partner with him to rule and reign the whole earth. Wow. Adam and Eve had everything they need. And then the devil came with this little phrase that we often hear. Has God really said that he has all your needs met? Has God really said that there isn't something else for you? The devil tempted them with the question mark about God's goodness. And they went after the very thing that God said not to go after. And when they did, it said their eyes were blinded. And all of a sudden, the goodness of God could not be seen anymore. And they began that struggle on this side of the cross. And in a sin-filtered way, they couldn't see clearly the goodness of God. But God, out of his mercy, began to visit prophets, priests, and kings. He visits a guy named Abraham. And he tells Abraham, look out at the stars in the sky. Look out at the stars in the sky. Your descendants will be as many as you can see. Look at the sand on the seashore. Those grains of sand, that will be your inheritance, Abraham. And by faith, he believes God. And out of him is born Isaac and then Jacob. And Jacob becomes Israel. And a people emerges on the earth who are called God's people. But what's interesting in their journey is that it's the prophet or the priest or the king that has intimacy with God that would even dare to call him father. Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend, but the children of Israel knew God from a distance. David knew God intimately. We read the Psalms, and the revelation of the Father is stunning. The revelation of who God is amazing. But they longed to have a relationship David had, but they knew God from a distance. We see the prophets telling and foretelling of what's to come, and they have these incredible encounters with the living God. But they're individual encounters. They're prophesying over a people encountering God, but they're individual places of intimacy. For the children of Israel, they just know God is holy. They know God is almighty, and that was enough. That's a good thing to know, right? But there was more for them. They knew God is powerful. They knew him as mighty. They knew him as the king and the one that they were to obey, but they didn't know him as Father. So fast forward, the disciples have been walking with Jesus. They have a Jewish background. They know God from a distance. They're experiencing Jesus, and they're saying, I don't know what's going on, but if this is God, we like it and we want more of it. And then Jesus said, I want to teach you how to pray. And he introduces this concept, that God of the Old Testament, that God who's almighty and all powerful that you haven't been able to get to, you can come directly to him now. Our Father. He's not just my Father. When you saw me pray and you said, I want that relationship, you can have that relationship too. It was kind of slow motion calculation. I mean, it was like, what in the world is he saying? How can he say our Father? Are you meaning all of us? Do you mean Gentile too? And or you mean us? And it's not just you and the Father. It's not just David and the Father or a prophet and the Father. It's all of us. The answer is yes and amen. Our Father who is in heaven. It is the invitation of God. It is what God desires for us to know about himself, first and foremost. Because you see, in a loving father relationship, you can walk right up to him. You can jump in his lap. You can communicate your needs. You have a relationship. It is the essence of the relationship that allows there to be power in our faith. It maybe goes something like this. What I know about every person in this room, you are longing for a relationship with your Father. You're longing with a relationship ultimately, even beyond that, of the Father, because you're made for him. And I can tell you, no matter how wonderful your earthly father is or was, or no matter how terrible or absent your earthly father is or is not, I can tell you that God the Father is wanting to take up that resident space and place in your heart that you can run to him unashamedly. You can run right into the throne room day by day and call him Father, because that's who he is. He is our Father, not just this person or that person or that person. Every person in this room has access to the Father. So what I do when I pray through the Lord's Prayer is I start off my morning prayers something like this related to the Father. Thank you that you are our Father. Lord, you're Laura's Father. You're my kid's Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are every person's Father on the planet if they choose you. Thank you, Lord, that you're not picking out this one and that one. Thank you, Lord, that you're loving us with arms beyond what we could even imagine. Thank you that you are our Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are my Father. Thank you this morning that you wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book are written all the days that were ordained for me before there was yet one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sands on the seashore. You are my Father. You created me. You love me. You are for me. And so I run, and so I come into your presence today with joy and rejoicing and expectation, God, that I'm a part of a big story, a big plan that is greater than I can even imagine or ask or think. Yes, I establish you as my Father, and I say that you are good. Amen. Our Father is the invitation to the throne room. Now, then I usually take it up a notch and pray through Romans 8. Romans 8, 15 through 17, a very familiar passage around here, says this, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. Thank you, Father, that I do not have to be afraid anymore or ashamed anymore because you've invited me in and called me your own. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, all my sin, all my shame, all my guilt, all my brokenness, I can bring to Jesus. It has been annihilated by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus so that I now am not only running to the throne room, but I'm running in as a son, not hoping to be adopted, but already adopted because of the grace of God. You are a son or a daughter of the living God if you have chosen and trusted in Jesus by his doing. He did not save you just for you to endure until heaven. He did not save you just for you to struggle and flop around in this life and try to be a good person. He did not save you to do the best you can. He saved you to be his son and his daughter, to be brought back to the place that Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in simplicity and purity and power. He brought you into a purpose and a plan to be able to partner with him for what he created you for. We are living a low life. We're living below the line. We're living below the intention of God. He gives us this prayer, our Father who art in heaven. He gives us that prayer so that we know that we're his sons and his daughters. If you know you're a son and a daughter, you live differently. You think differently, you act differently. If you believe you truly are a partner of the living God, you will live differently today than if you're just a side deal or a hope something happens. I hope God will accept me. I hope I do better today than I did yesterday. If that's your world, that's not how sons and daughters act. If my sons and daughters walked around the house, did I please you today, Dad? Did I please you today? Did I do okay? Did I do okay? I did this, I did that. If we talked about sin all the time, we'd have no relationship. I want a relationship with them. We'll appropriately deal with brokenness, but I want to love them. I want to walk with them. I want to lead them. I want to do life together. I have so much in my heart for them if they would just act like a son or a daughter instead of a slave. You're not a slave. Because of the blood of Jesus, you are his son or his daughter. Our Father, our Father. I shared last week about the passing of my mom. And as I have often shared through the journey, mom is definitely the most influential person in my life, both in the positive and in the negative. Went through a lot of battles and challenges, especially in my early years, because of her own pain, her own brokenness, the own absence of a father that she had. Her dad left during the Great Depression. She was left to raise her two sisters while her mom had three jobs. Very painful process that carried on into her adult life. But anyway, in that journey, in my 20s, I was learning how to forgive her and honor her and bless her and thank God for what she did do. And learning how to let God be my father or God be my mother, God be my nurturer, my caregiver. And so I had to forgive and let her and bless her and pray for her so that I could find God as enough for me. And in that journey, one of the little exercises that a counselor gave to me was this idea of saying, Holy Spirit of God, would you show me any place of pain that is unresolved in my heart so that I can find you instead of that, instead of live with that pain? And at 22 years old, I still remember I had this picture for a whole month when I would pray that simple prayer. And here was the picture. The picture was me in a crib in the middle of a room crying out for help, 18 months, 2 years old, and nobody ever coming. I just kept having that picture. And even in the picture, I remember seeing mom in a distance, but her never coming in. And in that journey, in prayer, I said, okay, God, thank you that you were there. And in my mind's eye, I had a picture of Jesus just taking me by the hand and said, I've always been there for you. I've always been there, even though your mom didn't have the ability, the capability. She was broken. I was there, and I am here now. So I had powerful experience in my 20s, just that about the comfort of God. It's interesting that the greatest part missing in my life, that idea of comfort, has become my greatest revelation of God. whatever it is that's missing the largest is the place where God shows up the most. If you let your parents off the hook or whoever else, if you let them and put them in the hands of God, then God can be enough for you. So fast forward, it's last Sunday. We're at the dinner table or lunch. We're at lunch, just our family, and we're talking about the great things about mom, the funny things about mom, and then just some thoughts, and we're reflecting. And we asked the question, why did we move from the East Coast down to Texas? And as we're dialoguing, we realized, of course, we remember now the story. Mom would tell it often. We were living in New Haven, Connecticut. I was born there, and that's where I lived the first 2 or 3 years. All my siblings were older. We were in New Haven, Connecticut. And whether it was postpartum depression or whatever, Mom really got into a deep place, a deep, dark place. Ended up being in the hospital, et cetera. Dad had to work every day. And so eventually Mom came back home and she would take a Valium to kind of just make it through the day, which means she would sleep most of the day. And David's, my brother's telling me the story. He said, you used to be in this wood playpen in the middle of the living room. Mom would go a little ways away, lay on the couch and sleep most of the day. You would scream for help. We'd all go run outside and play. I said, thanks a lot for the help. I mean, brothers and sisters. But here's the point. I had never heard that story before. God showed it to me at 22 years old. 30 years later, it all made sense. It was real. It had happened. But God was enough. And even my own longing for God was because there was a space there that needed God. So my whole point is this, my friends. We're to pray our Father, because He is our Father, our Mother. He is everything. And He wants to be everything. And as we allow Him to touch the places of pain, we find Him to be who He says He is. Psalm 27:10 says, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And again, this is, and I pray the same for my mom. I mean, as soon as that happened at 22, I said, Lord, would you bless her? She never had a father. God, would you honor her? Would you heal her? Would you restore her? We had a great relationship at the end. It's not about blaming somebody else for our stuff. It's about finding God is enough. And Jesus tees us up because He knows we need the Father. So He says, come straight into the throne room and say, our Father, just as I intimately go to the Father, you watch me, now you come and do the same, and He'll be enough for you. That's good. All right. Well, that's just point one. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. That's the next phrase when Jesus teaches us how to pray. That word hallow means to declare the greatness of God. Now that you know Him as a Father, now I want you to declare His greatness is what Jesus is saying. Let me say it another way. Is that we have so many voices in our hearts and minds that are not God, we many times have to verbalize and declare who God is over those voices. You know what I'm saying? There's something about the declaration of the goodness of God. There's something about speaking out truth. There's something about declaring the greatness of God that shakes heaven and earth in a righteous way, that blows out the flesh and the enemy's lies and allows us to see God rightly again. Because remember, the whole journey through the Lord's Prayer is if I get God rightly in my vision, if I get God rightly in my heart, if I get these things lined up, praying's easy. But until I get that first piece right, I'm struggling. So when I was first learning how to pray the Lord's Prayer, there was a little prayer card I used to have, and it had the names of God from the Old Testament on it. And though there are many, they had kind of reduced it to about six or seven. And I wanted to share those names with you because this is what I would declare morning by morning. I did this for years. And in just a moment, you're going to get to participate, so you want to watch, all right? So here's the names of God. In the Old Testament, they would call Him Jehovah, obviously is the name for God. In their mind, that would be holy, other, honored, almighty, more than Father. So they called Jehovah, then there would be a Hebrew name, and then that would have a meaning to them. And when they would meet with God along the way of their journey, they would find Him to be that part of His character and nature, and they would proclaim Him. So here are a few of the ways that God showed Himself in the Old Testament. He was Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means God is our righteousness. Isn't that a great declaration? God, you are my righteousness. He was Jehovah Makedesh. God, you are the one who sanctifies. Another way of saying that, you are my holiness. You are Jehovah Shalom. God, you are my peace. You are Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there, or another way, God who's here, present. You're Jehovah Rophe, you're the God who heals. You're Jehovah Jireh, my provider, the God who provides. Now, I want to pause right here. Do you know that this term in the scripture for Jehovah Jireh is Genesis 22:14? That obviously, when we say that you're Jehovah Jireh, my provider, we often think of finances. And of course, God is our provider. But listen, the context of that scripture was when Abraham was offering Isaac as a sacrifice and his son was about to die, and there shows up a ram in the thicket, and Abraham proclaims, God has provided, you are Jehovah Jireh. You provided a sacrifice so that my son would not die but live. This is not a little trite saying. This is powerful, talking about the sufficiency of Jesus to forgive our sins. You are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You are Jehovah Nisi, God is my banner. You are Jehovah Rohi, God is my shepherd. And when this admonition to hallow the name of the Lord, it's like you're stomping your foot. You are my banner. You are my righteousness. You are my holiness. There's a declaration of the heart speaking to your own soul, declaring the goodness of God. So here we go. It's participation time. Everybody stand up. Some of you guys be a little uncomfortable to this. Some of you guys will love it. Some of you are concerned that your neighbor's going to get too excited. Some of you all feel uncomfortable for the friend that you brought. But either way, here we are. It is right to declare the name of God. So what I'm going to do is we'll read them together in just a moment. So Jehovah Tsidkenu, and we're going to put it in first person. God, you are my righteousness. And we'll just say them together. All right? If you want to stomp your foot, you can. If you want to lean forward a little bit, if you want to say it quietly, all fair game. All right? Ready? All right. You are Jehovah Tsidkenu. You are my righteousness. You are Jehovah Makedesh. You are the one who sanctifies me. You are Jehovah Shalom. You are my peace. You are Jehovah Shammah, the God who is here. You are Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are my provider. You are Jehovah Nisi. You are my banner of love. You are Jehovah Rohi. God, you are my shepherd. Let's thank him that is who he is. Thank you, Lord. We declare your greatness in this house today. You are great. You are mighty. And you are able. All right, have a seat. So think about it, my friends. If you come to the Father and you meditate and get to that space and that place through the Word of God to know that you're a son, if you declare the greatness of God, then you're ready to pray the next line. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's break this down, we'll pray it, and we'll land this plane for today. Your kingdom come. God, your rule and reign. Wherever Jesus is, the scripture says, there is the kingdom. When we say your kingdom come, that is the rule and reign of God in that place, in that situation, or in that home, or in that business, or in that church, or wherever it is. Lord, your rule and reign. And the reason we're praying for the rule and reign of Jesus to come, because the rule and reign of Jesus is needed in every place on this planet. And wherever the rule and reign of Jesus isn't, there are problems. And wherever the rule and Jesus is, there is goodness. All right? So your kingdom come. Your will be done. Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, I want to see from your perspective. I want to hear from your perspective. And I want to declare your will into this situation. Big question. How do I know if it's God's will? Well, anything that's loving and kind and affirming. In a moment, I'll talk about heaven to earth would be obvious. But let me say it this way. Find a scripture for every prayer that you're wanting the rule and reign of God to come in. The Bible says the word of God does not return void. It says that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When the word of God is sent out, boom, it's powerful. It's like a bomb that goes off into the situation. It is the life of God being made manifest through the word of God. So for every major issue that I'm praying, kingdom of God come, will of God be done, I'm asking God for a scripture so that I can be confident in the word of God. The scripture says all flesh is like grass, but the word of God stands forever. We will come and go, but the word of God will stand forever. Therefore, if I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, and I'm praying the word of God into a situation, boom, I can have confidence that God is at work. And again, today's not the day, but some of you go ask the question, well, I have prayed that scripture, I have prayed that word, and nothing's happening. Can I just say it is impossible in the spiritual realm for something not to be happening when the word of God is released into the earth? That does not mean I see the outcome. We'll talk about all that. But here's my belief that if I speak and pray the word of God by God's heart, by God's will, into a situation, something's happening. Even if it's for a next generation, even if it's for 100 years from now, these prayers never are in vain. So your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's going on in heaven right now? Just pause for a minute. Life, joy, health, abundance, hope, encouragement. Jesus is there. The new heavens and the new earth, the unfolding of the revelation of God. Everything that's needed, everything that's right, everything that's as it should be is going on in heaven right now. So God needs partners to say, your kingdom come, your rule and reign, your will be done, Lord, in this situation on earth as it is in heaven. And anything that doesn't look like heaven and doesn't look like the rule and reign of Jesus, bring it on, Lord. Bring it into this situation. I want to partner with you so that it happens. Because of his greatness now, I partner with him. So again, just very briefly, what does that look like? I usually begin praying for my own family. Your kingdom come, your will be done in Laura Seibert's life, my wife. And then I go through a litany of scriptures that God's given me for her life, and I declare those every day. Do you know, I get hope for our marriage every day, not because of circumstances, but because we're declaring truth into our marriage every day. I pray that over my sons and my daughters and my grandson. I pray the truths of God, the word of God. I have scriptures, and I pray them. And you say, well, isn't that just kind of like rote prayers? Absolutely not. Not when it's the word of God. Not when I'm believing that God is at work every time I release it. And then, of course, as I'm praying those prayers of your kingdom come, your will be done, in Abby's life, the Holy Spirit may highlight something today. Hey, she needs this, or pray in this direction, or she asked for prayer here. Of course, I can go in 100 directions with it, but I've got a scripture that's rock solid right in the middle to begin to pray and to move forward in the kingdom for my family. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in everything that's going on today. So, Lord, this morning as I get up and preach, I prayed this morning, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let people experience heaven this morning, Lord. Let people know the rule and reign of Jesus. Let us be convicted of what is not of you so that we can find what is of you. God, would you heal hearts with that little crib story that I shared? God, would you, Isaiah 61 anointing to bind up the brokenhearted, set captives free, give freedom to prisoners. I had a blast this morning praying for you because that was a part of my day. And when I go home, Lord, let lunch be glorious. Let the kingdom of God show up at lunch today. Lord, let our relationships be sweet. Would you pull people in? Would that be life-giving today? Lord, we pray for the Dallas Cowboys today. I'm asking, Lord, would you bring us out of this drought? Lord, would you bring us forward? All right. Some of y'all don't think that's the will of God, but that's... Until proven otherwise, I'm praying that direction. Here's the point. There's nothing in my day where I don't want the rule and reign of Jesus. There's nothing in my day that doesn't need the rule and reign of Jesus. When I go to work, wherever your workplace is, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. What if this week you went 5 minutes, 10 minutes early into work, and you went out and prayed around every desk? especially that person that's bugging you like crazy. Lord Jesus, I pray, may your kingdom fall on them today. The kingdom of God, the will of God on earth as in heaven. What if we prayed over our classrooms? What if we prayed over our city streets, our neighborhoods? If we pray that simple prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, something begins to shift and to move. And then what happens on the heels of that, we have faith and hope when we walk into every situation because we brought in the kingdom. It's not just our best efforts. You have a problem at work that nobody can solve. God's creativity is unending. God knows how to do computer problems. He knows how to do personnel problems. He knows how to build industries. He knows how to change the world and every direction, practical and every otherwise. Bring the kingdom in. Nothing is sacred and nothing is secular. Everything is His. The glory of the Lord is at hand. Let's call it in to everything we're a part of. And the preacher's already gone over his time today, so let me end with this. Hopefully you're stirred. You're stirred for your own life. Your Lord, I need to know you as Father. I need to know the sacrifice of Jesus. I need to know I'm a son or a daughter. I need that kind of healing that we talked about. And Lord, teach me to pray. And I'm going to start just with what you said. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe that the greatest hope of the devil today is that you do nothing about this message. Because the greatest fear of the enemy is that you will go out here and pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And ground will begin to be taken back in your family and in your workplace and in our city and wherever He takes you. Because that's who we are. We're the sons and daughters of God. We're the partners of God to see the kingdom of God invade every space and every place on this planet. That's a big charge. You know what's beautiful about it? No matter how small you feel or how big you feel in the kingdom of God, everybody can pray that prayer. Lord, do it. Teach us to pray. And may the face of our city, the face of our families, and may the face of our nation change because we believe and we act. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.